Amen. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 17 and we explored and we analyzed the birth of this Thessalonian church, and we saw the things that they were up against, the adversity that they faced, and ultimately how God in His sovereignty and in His power, He brought them through that, and we see a star shining in this church. You know, whenever I come here, I think each Sunday I say thank you each time that I preach. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come in here and to expound or attempt to expound and unfold God's Word and to try to teach exactly what the text is saying, so at the end of the sermon that we know what God has communicated here in His Word. And I say thank you because I mean it. You know, as I thought and as I prepared this week for this sermon, I was thinking to myself, there's sometimes we can say thank you and maybe say it in the wrong way, but I think more times than not we can say thank you and not mean it. And sometimes it's obvious. I read of one grandmother who used to give generous Christmas gifts to her grandchildren, but the kids never said thank you. They never sent any thank you notes, despite the urgings of their respective parents. And then one year things changed for this grandmother. She wrote them each a check for $100 and sent them on their way. And the next day, the kids came and they said thank you. They hugged her. They thanked her over and over. And her friend was talking to her about this. She said, "Why the change of heart? Why the repentance in your grandchildren?" And the woman said, "That's easy." She said, "This year I didn't sign the checks." So they had to come back. You know, the truth is, if you truly appreciate someone, you don't have to be prompted in order to express that appreciation. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at genuine appreciation from none other than the Apostle Paul. We're going to look today at the anatomy of appreciation, what it means to be truly grateful. Look at verse number 2 in 1 Thessalonians. We looked and we introduced this book by looking at verse 1 and then in Acts 17, of course. But look at verse number 2. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, the first idea, what I want you to grasp this morning, is that Paul is obviously appreciative for this Thessalonian church. In very short order, Paul tells the readers of this letter, "Thank God for you," which is an expression of appreciation. And by the way, Paul had a habit of doing this in his letters. He wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians verse 4 of chapter 1, "I thank my God always on your behalf." To the church at Philippi, he said in 1:3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said in chapter 1 and verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith," he said, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." To Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 3, "We always thank God when we pray for you." And he said to Philemon in Philemon 1, 4 and 5, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." But I want you to understand, and I don't want you to get the impression that Paul is just mindlessly, whenever I read those, that Paul is just mindlessly expressing this thanks the way we sometimes do ourselves. You know, it seems like today's society, thank you is just kind of keeping improper etiquette, isn't it? Whenever somebody does something, we just automatically say thank you. Or whenever we go somewhere, we automatically say thank you. Somebody holds the door for us. If somebody checks us out at a business, we say thank you. It doesn't really have anything to do with our feelings that we really appreciate them. In fact, Thank you cards are big business with the greeting card industry, right? You know, it means a little bit more when we get a thank you note for something, right? When somebody has handwritten it, when somebody is expressing their gratitude for what you have given or for what you have done. But ladies and gentlemen, we might express ourselves in the wrong way, even with those greeting cards, right? Even with those thank you notes. But I want you to get the understanding that Paul in this text is not being general. In fact, many understand the Greek construction to be saying, literally, he is letting each one of these church members know that he is praying for each person individually. He knows them by name. And he's doing more than just recognizing them. You can see that, and we'll look at that more closely in verse number 2. Now, I want you to understand also there's a huge difference, ladies and gentlemen, between recognition and appreciation. You know, I think we've blurred the lines, unfortunately, between the two and almost made them synonyms, recognition, appreciation. But think about it. We can recognize people all day long for their outstanding achievements, length of service, but that doesn't necessarily mean we appreciate them. There are businesses, jobs that give employee recognitions for years of service. They do it at our business, at our company. They give plaques for years of service. That's recognition. But I want you to understand this, and this is important. The difference between recognition and appreciation is that recognition is a moment, while appreciation is an emotion. Recognition is a moment, while appreciation is an emotion. You know, recognition is found on a plaque or a trophy or a certificate, but appreciation is found in the heart. And so let's look today at heartfelt appreciation, the anatomy of appreciation found here in our text. And for this study today, what we're going to do is we're going to look first at appreciation defined as Paul and as God has defined it here in his word. And then we're going to see what Paul is truly thankful for in this fledgling church. So first of all, let's look at appreciation defined. I want you to understand, first of all, that appreciation is an expression of a full heart. Look at verse 2. Verse number 2, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Appreciation is an expression of a full heart. Paul is concerned about them. He cares for them. In the Bible, it says he lifts their name up to God on behalf of them in prayer. You know, I can assure you that if you're concerned about someone, that you will pray for that person. If you appreciate someone and you are concerned enough and you have this full heart for someone, you are going to lift their name up to God in prayer. I think a wonderful illustration of this is found in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham, in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, he's pleading with God to save the city, and he asks God over and over if you'll find however many righteous men here, and God says, okay, and then Abraham says, this many righteous. God ultimately destroys the city, but Abraham has a full heart for a group of people that he's never met. And so as believers, we demonstrate a full heart of appreciation through prayer, obviously. Appreciation is an expression of a full heart. Secondly, appreciation is an expression of a full mind. Go back to the text. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." And look at this. He says, "Remembering before our God and Father." Paul goes on to say that he remembers something about them. And by the way, when Paul speaks of remembering, he's not talking about recalling something he's forgotten. He's talking about something he's committed to memory. He's constantly thinking about specifics in this church, things that this church is involved in that he appreciates so much. One commentator wrote something I thought worthwhile. He said this, quote, "In remembering people in prayer, we remember them in our thoughts and feelings. And he goes on to say, in other words, we are admitting them into the very depths of our own being. What that author is saying, whenever we remember someone, when we truly appreciate them with this full heart, with this full mind, we are giving them members-only status in our lives and in our minds. Paul says he has some great memories, and he gives a short list here. He says their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. But I want you to focus on what Paul has an appreciation for. He has an appreciation for this church because of what they are accomplishing for Jesus. And that's typically what we express appreciation for, right? I appreciate all that you do. We've all heard that before. We find it reassuring, encouraging, and Paul knows that it is reassuring and encouraging to these Thessalonians that he's taken note of what they have done, what they are doing, what they're willing to do for Jesus, and he is saying, I thank God for you and for this, and for these things that you are doing. So Paul's appreciation is an expression of a full mind. Finally, appreciation is the expression of a full understanding. Go back to the text. Paul not only appreciates them for what they do, but he also appreciates them for who they are. Look what verse 4 says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He says that they are loved and that they are chosen of God. And ladies and gentlemen, true appreciation, an appreciation with a full understanding, knows that ultimately every blessing comes from God. Every blessing comes from God's hand. You know the song we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it comes from God. Those blessings come from Jesus. That's where we get everything, and Paul acknowledges this in this text. There's a full understanding. There's a full heart, a full mind, and a full understanding in regards to appreciation. And every time Paul remembers them, Paul says, I thank God he has brought you in my life. And so that's kind of appreciation defined. Now let's delve into the text in verse number 3. And let's look at these three things Paul is thankful for to God regarding this church. Remember, as I mentioned, there are companies, businesses, that recognize people all day long, but they don't necessarily appreciate them. There's been, through the years, time and time again, people who get recognition, who get plaques that say 15, 20, 25 years of service, and rarely do the employers appreciate them truly. But Paul says there's some things going on here that I'm thankful for with you, church at Thessalonica. And I hope that as we look through these, we can find these in our own lives and in this church. Now, Paul, let's go back again to verse 3. He's remembering before our God some things. Paul here in verse 3 is describing basically what it is like to be on the job at Thessalonica. He uses words, and you can go back to the text and underline them. He uses words like work, labor, perseverance or endurance. Some of your translations may say steadfastness. Paul is describing here what it looks like to be a member of a true church, what it looks like to be saved. Scripture says if we're saved, we're a new creation. Therefore, if any man, if any person be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away, all things are become new. You're wearing a different hat in life. In other words, you have this new job. And being a Christian, by the way, is a full-time job. It's not just something you do on Wednesday or Sunday. It's not just something you do before you eat a meal or before conduct some kind of church business. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to speak in front of a crowd of senior citizens on elder abuse. It was Elder Abuse Awareness Day, and so they asked me to come in. The senior center asked me to come in and to talk about elder abuse. And so when I got up there to speak to them, I mentioned to them this very thought. I said, first of all, I want to let you know that my part-time job that I work 40 to 50 hours per week, my part-time job is with social services. That's what I do for my part-time job. My full-time job is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My full-time job is being a follower of Jesus. My full-time job is to be this person who loves Christ, who follows Him, who is in His Word, who prays to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true for all of you who are saved by God's grace. Being a believer is your full-time job. And so Paul says, here's what it looks like, and here's what I'm thanking God for in your full-time work. Go to the first thing that he thanks God for in verse number 3. Look at it. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Paul comments on their work of faith. You know, and I'm guilty of this. Whenever we read through the text of Scripture, sometimes I think probably most of you in here have probably read this verse maybe a dozen times if you've read through the New Testament. And you read and you kind of skim over it. You think, remembering before our God, your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. And you think, yeah, that's good. But what I want to do is kind of unpack this and see what is God communicating here. The word work here in the text actually refers to, and I want you to make note in your Bibles if you have a pen or if you're taking notes, this word work refers to the deed done, the accomplishment, and you can put in the margins of your Bible, the finished product. It's the product that we see with our own eyes. It's the product that is finished. Galleries and museums are having things on display for this very purpose so that you can view an artist's finished work, someone's finished work. We're fascinated whenever we look at those pieces, an individual's area of expertise. And so when Paul says here about their work of faith, what does he see, since this word means the finished product? What kind of product does faith produce? Well, there's a gallery in our Bibles. Later on in the New Testament, there's this gallery called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11 that mentions what a finished product looks like. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, Sarah had a child and named him Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning their future. It was by faith that Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped God. It was by faith that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction. It was by faith that Rahab, the harlot, did not die with unbelievers. And so what do we learn as we just tour this gallery in this hall of faith about works that come from faith? It can be summed up really in one sentence. Works of faith come in two categories, belief and obedience. Belief and obedience. See, faith causes you to believe the truth, right? And then faith causes you to obey that same truth. Why did Noah build an ark? Why did Abraham wander around Canaan? Why did Sarah have a child? And why did the patriarchs of Israel live in expectation of God's promise? Because God revealed His truth to them, His revelation, His plans for man, and they believed Him, and they obeyed Him. We looked in the book of Nehemiah, and you remember Nehemiah, they're freshly hearing the word of God read, and they stood for hours, and they heard God's command about the Feast of the Booths and what they needed to do, and God told them to go build those stick shanties. And I said, I think in that sermon, I said it was kind of ridiculous to, if you're reading that, why do we want to go build stick booths and dwell in them? Well, it's because God told them to. And God blessed their obedience. Because their obedience turned into joy. They obeyed God. They heard what He said, just like these members of the Hall of Faith. They heard what He said, and then they obeyed what He said. We've all seen a work of faith in people that we personally know, right? How can a drunk lose their taste for alcohol? That's a work of faith. You know, how can a thief then become a saved person and then take up an offering and do it with joy without any kind of temptation to steal? That's a work of faith, right? You know, every time I read the Bible or think of faith, and this work of faith especially, provoke my thinking to think of my own life. I mean, 14 years ago, at the age of 23, never having read the Bible one day in my life, never having been to church but a couple of times in my life, all of a sudden, God in His sovereignty, this person who had lived a life of debauchery, whose God was sin, whose God was all the things of the world, all of a sudden, God just gripped my heart. Through His Spirit, through His Word, through His sovereignty, God saved me. And I can't believe I'm standing up here explaining the Bible 14 years later. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That is a work of faith. And again, we've all seen it. The work of faith is a changed life. A life that submits to the demands of the gospel. A life that resembles the message of the gospel. And that illustration and that story that I just told, those illustrations play themselves out over and over and over every day as people trust Christ. Homes are healed, marriages strengthened, hearts of children turned back to their parents and to God. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, works. The finished product. Secondly, look what else Paul gives thanks for. Not only their work of faith, in verse 3, he says, I remember before our God and Father your labor of love. Labor, work, they sound like synonyms, don't they? And that's why I told you we buzzed through that kind of quickly and we failed to grasp the full meaning of what God is communicating here. But they're not synonyms. Remember, the word work used here in the text refers to the finished product. The word labor, and you can underline this in the text, labor refers to the actual effort exerted, the actual effort involved. This word refers not to the results, but to the cost that is involved in achieving the results. We all understand the concept of labor, right? Of working. We go to work, it costs us time, it costs us energy, stress, and that's labor that we exchange in for compensation. That's labor that you get paid for, right? Usually it's that compensation that drives us to labor in the first place, that inspires us to labor in the first place. Otherwise, we wouldn't be there. But what if that labor was without compensation? What would that be? What if that labor was unpaid? Well, it'd be one of two things. It'd be compulsion, or it would be love, charity, because you love to do something because you love a person. It would either be compulsion or charity. We do compulsory work because of demands forced upon us, but we do works of love, labors of love, because we take delight in them. Love says, I enjoy what I do. Love says, it doesn't say, I have to do it. It says, I get to do it. You know, I never, ever, since God called me to preach, I never have said, I have to go preach. You know, I get to go preach. I get to open the Bible and expound and try to explain God's Word because I take delight in it. Love says, I enjoy what I do. Love doesn't say I have to do this. Love says again that I get to do this. In fact, there's nothing that compares to a labor of love, is there? Some labor that love inspires. There's no price tag that you can put and that you can place on a labor of love in life. You know, friends, we could ask ourselves, why do we come to church? This isn't a club that we join. This isn't a membership we subscribe to just to get fringe benefits. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a family that you're born into. You know, not only the local church, but this body of believers across this world who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a blood-bought family. And we don't come here for the fringe benefits. I think I've used this illustration, and forgive me if I have, but many of you may not believe this, but years ago, women bought their own material and made their own dresses. Can you believe that? Women used to buy their own material and make their own dresses many moons ago. I heard the story of a man who was staying with a family, and every night one of the daughters sat down to do her stitching on a dress, and he asked her, "Don't you ever get tired of that sewing day in, day out?" And she replied, "No, you see, this is my wedding dress." That is a labor of love. That is laboring in love, spending your own time, your own energy, your own money with someone else in mind. My wife and I were talking on the way down here. We've been married for several years, and when we look back and we see how the time has flown by, and I know, you know, for her, she has endured, and we'll look at that in just a second, but she has persevered, I know, through our marriage. She may tell me sometimes that she's enjoyed every minute of it, but I have to tell her to repent, not to lie. But I know that throughout our marriage, there's been ups and downs, trials, tribulations, great times. There's been some tough times. But you know what? Throughout that marriage, it's been a labor of love. You know, there are times I'm sure that she says, "Well, I keep doing this, and I don't get anything in return." And there's times that I've thought the same. But you know what? Good. Because when you don't get anything in return, what that is a labor of love. Sometimes it's difficult to see who real Christians are, because it's possible to labor for the Lord without loving Him. But rest assured, you can't love Him without laboring for Him. You see, love changes our attitude towards others. You won't be near as concerned about what you can get from somebody else because love labors. Lastly, look at verse 3 again. Paul thanks God for these believers that had a hope that endured. Specifically what Paul says in verse 3, he says, "Remembering before our God and Father your," skip down to it, "steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's talking about a group of believers that are going to believe no matter what. You see, faith changes our attitude toward God. Love changes our attitude toward other people, and that can include the Lord. But hope, ladies and gentlemen, changes our attitude toward adversity. Whether your adversity in life is a person, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's death, hope says everything is going to be just fine. Remember, as I mentioned last week, this church was persecuted for their faith in spite of their love, but hope said, keep going, keep going. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, "By two unchangeable things, in which was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong consolation to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." You see, what the writer of Hebrews is saying there in that text, hope enables us to endure and not escape, right? We mentioned that last week. Do you find yourself today in the middle of adversity? If you don't, you probably will soon, or you've just come through it. You know what hope does? Hope gets us through it, not out of it. You know, we've heard it before, but hope is a promise of God. Hope is not just wishful thinking. It is confidence in what you know to be true. You know, you ask yourself, is my enemy a person? Is my enemy this individual? Well, remember what we looked at in Matthew. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, is our enemy a circumstance in life? Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Is our enemy death? Is that approaching? God said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that should cause you to lose hope in God's promises. Who is it that overcomes the world? It's the man, it's the woman, it's the child whose hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? Hope. Hope endures. And that's what Paul is saying here that he gives thanks to God for in this Thessalonian church. Let me ask you a question. Go back to the text, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love, your steadfastness, your endurance of hope. That doesn't sound easy, does it? You know, we hear the words work. On Sunday, I don't even like thinking about work the day before. And then you wake up on Monday and there it is. No fun. Labor, endurance through trials, sacrifice on our part is going to have to be given. You know, we might not be paid, we might not be appreciated or rewarded. We give in return for nothing a lot of times in church. You know, there's going to be tests, there's going to be trials, there'll be tears, heartache. You know, is that something that we would want to sign up for? Probably not. The truth is, God has called us to this. You know, there's no pay, there's no medical or disability. What did one person say? The benefits are out of this world. Isn't that right? You know, we think to ourselves, if we've been saved for any amount of time, what am I doing this for? Why am I putting off what feels good? Why am I taking away the sin in my life whenever it just feels good to do it? Because God convicts our heart through His Word. Because when you sin, you suffer emotionally and intellectually and through the Holy Spirit, He's grieved. Here's the point, though. Christ never promised us, corporately or individually, that following Him would be easy. He told His disciples, the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. But I want you to go back to the text and notice on the end who's overseeing all this. For we know, again, I'm sorry, verse number 3. Your work of faith, he's thanking God for your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. It is in Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are loved by God, because He has chosen you. Did you see all of that? Paul just says, get this worldly mindset and evaporate it from your very psyche, from your very being. You see, when you go back to this text and whenever God unfolds it and He concludes it, appreciation is gospel-driven. Appreciation looks beyond what is happening in our lives now and what is going on in this world and all everything that we're going through and all the stuff that's happening and this getting caught up in this me attitude and this me-ology. Appreciation looks at God. Appreciation looks specifically at the God that left heaven, lived a sinless life, died this horrific death as a substitute on our behalf, this God who rose again from the dead after 3 days and then returned to heaven victorious, living, interceding, and coming again for His children. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the driving factor in appreciation. And that's what God has told us here in this text. Paul's not giving some mindless thank yous. I want to close this morning with an observation that Warren Wiersbe made. I found this interesting. He said this, think and thank come from the same root word. If we would think more, we would thank more. If there's someone that fills your heart, fills your mind, will you take the time to let them know that you thank God for them? You know, to make it really practical, I think, you know, there's a lot of stuff that to go into church, especially when you come in here and you set up and thank you for singing. Thank you guys for leading. Thank you for those who do things behind the scenes, who even carry a couple of books to put them up and make a job easier on somebody else. You know, that's what Paul's driving at. He's thanking God for them. Because they have implemented this true appreciation
for what these people have done. And thank God for all of you. If you pray for each other, if you've prayed for me as I've prepared to come in here and preach, thank you. I thank God for you. And so that's something that we need to weave within our fabric of Christians. We need to thank God and thank each other for all that you are. Because right now, this is your core group. This is the group of people that you're going to carry into this next phase in this church. And you need to be thanking God for each other and thanking God for what you have done. And thanking each other for who you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this word, for your truth. And I pray that, God, you would help us to apply this, as hard as this is, in our own lives, in the busyness of life, we get caught up. And Lord, I just pray that you would help our focus to be on the gospel. We praise you, we thank you for your word, and we look forward to the next time in unraveling the next verses. In Jesus' name, amen.